Can you hear me? Am I on in there? Glory to God. Great is your faithfulness. He said, you never fail me.
Yeah.
And this is our confidence. Mm. Mm.
All right now. See.
We're an awesome God.
All right. Make me put the ugly face.
I like that.
Thank you, Jesus.
Because he's good like that.
Yes, sir.
He's good like that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this afternoon for once again allowing us here in the house of prayer, the house of praise. We thank you for worship today. We thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp lighting our way, lighting our path. Lord, your word is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, able to pierce deep down where we live.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord, for this day you've given us. Lord, you're waking us to see this new day in our right minds. We know we're in our right minds because we find ourselves in the house of the Lord. We thank you today. Thank you for those on social media, those in the house today. We bless you and we thank you. Lord, bless your word. Take it as good seed planted in good hearts. Lord, that they might bring forth good fruit, that they might bring forth much fruit. Lord, that you might be glorified and we might be blessed. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Amen. We're going to be starting here in the book of Matthew, chapter 16. Verses 1 through 3 is where we're going to start. The first verse in that chapter says, one day, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test Jesus, demanding that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. He replied, you know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow. Red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You know how to interpret the signs of the time of the, you know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky, but you don't know how to interpret the signs of the times. The signs of the times. You know, when we read in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, that's what Jesus is giving them, the end times story. But when you look in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, and he's talking about the same thing in this different book. And it reads in verse 25, it says, and there will be signs in the moon, in the sun, in the stars, and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. You know, we're living in perplexing times right now. Would you agree? He says, with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. There was a movie that came out about 1990. It was called Fools Rush In. I don't know if you saw that. It was Matthew Perry and Salma Hayek. They were in love, and she got pregnant, and then they had a fight. And then you know how that happens when you're young and you're in love. You think you're in love. And they split up. She goes, instead of going back home to Arizona where she lives, she goes and heads for Mexico to her grandma's house. That's how upset she was. And he goes home, and he's throwing things. He's throwing things at the wall, breaking dishes. Why? Because they had a falling out. But here's what happens. He's walking down the street, and he's in New York City, and he walks by this priest on the street, and he walks past him, and the priest says to him, the signs are everywhere. And he turns around and says, what did you say? He says, the signs are everywhere. And he thought about that, and the light bulb came on in his head, and he said, I got to go get my woman. But the signs are everywhere. And we live by signs. You have to admit, when you got up this morning, you got in your car, you didn't get far. You got to the end of the street, and what'd you hear? A stop sign, didn't you? You had a stop sign, and then you went to the next street, and you found what? A stop light. Their signs are everywhere. We live by signs.
Right.
You got traffic signs on the freeway to tell you how fast to go. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah, I know you.
Hey, oh, you know. you have railroad crossing signs. You know, when it rains, you have slippery when it's wet signs. And my favorite sign of all is on the 210 freeway headed east. When you get into Rancho Cucamonga at the end of the year, like October, November, December, when it's real windy, you get the windy season, and it says gusty winds ahead. And you don't get too far, and you see big rigs tumble over on the freeway because there was, and the sign had told me, gusty winds ahead. So we live by signs. Uh-huh. So So where's Sister Jessie? She's not here today. Sister Jessie would tell you, that, and you probably already know this, when you go to the doctor and you walk in the office, and first thing they're going to do what is get your what? Your vital signs. So the signs are everywhere. You get the vital signs what? So they can give you, get an idea of what is your what? Your condition. So signs are valuable to us. They're important to us. And so what I want to say to you is the title that the Lord gave me was we live in we're not dealing with just the sign of the times, but we're living in the time of the signs. The time of the signs. The signs are everywhere. We got creation signs. We're looking in the book of Genesis. And in the first chapter, in the first book of the Bible, the Genesis, verse 14, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons for days and years." We have sign of God's presence in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where God sends Isaiah to the king Ahaz and says, "Ask Ahaz to ask me for a sign." And Ahaz says, "No, I don't want to ask you for this. I don't want to tempt the Lord." And so Isaiah says, "Okay, you making me upset here." So the Lord is himself going to give you, he's going to give you a sign. He says, the virgin shall conceive. Now, that's the first sign, because virgins don't conceive. Am I right? So the virgin shall conceive, and it's going to bear not just a child, but he tells them the sex of the child. He's going to bear a son. And the son's name will be called what? Emmanuel, God with us. So we got signs everywhere. We got the sign of Jonah. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 and 40. And they ask him for, give us a miraculous sign. We just read that. But Jesus says what? He says, no sign will be given to you except one sign. And that's the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So what am I saying? I'm saying the signs are everywhere. At Jesus' birth, the angel spoke to the shepherds that were minding their flocks by night. And he says, behold, I bring you good news. That this day in the city of David, a Savior is born, who is Christ the King. And then he gives them, he says, and this shall be the sign. So he's telling them how to identify this child. He says you'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. So we have signs everywhere. We're living in the time of the signs. I'm going to take you over to John, because John, the book of John, gives us seven signs. And chapter 20, verse 30, this is where John tells us why he's given these signs. He says in verse 29, he says, many signs did Jesus which are not written in this book, because if it were possible, all the books in the earth and the world wouldn't be able to collect all the signs. So what is he talking about? He's not just talking about the miracles. He's not just talking about the wonders that he did while he was on the earth. He's saying that this Jesus who we're talking about here, we're giving you seven signs, but what he's not telling them is this Jesus is the one that was in the beginning that said, let there be light. He's the one in the beginning who created everything with just a voice, took everything that was, he took nothing and said, let there be, and nothing became everything. So we're talking about the time of the signs. So he's saying these signs were given. There are seven signs he gives. He says these signs are given for two reasons. First of all, that you may believe that this Jesus we're talking about is the Messiah, that he is the coming one that was predicted to come hundreds of years before he got here, the one who was born in a manger, born a baby, who came from heaven's glory and came down to earth, that you might believe that he is him, and that by believing, you might have what? Life. Not just physical life, but eternal life. And that you may have life. Amen. So he gives seven signs. I'm not going to go through all of what all the verses say. I'm just going to give you the highlights. In the book of John, he gives you seven signs. Chapter 2 gives you the first miracle which is the turning the water into wine. And so we see a sign here. We see that this Jesus is able to recreate matter. He takes that which is in these jars, H2O water, and turns it into C6, H12, something, and along with the water, and makes it wine. So what has happened? He's taken grape juice, that which came from grapes, and he has not only changed it, he has to ferment it. These things have to be fermented, and it turns sweet, all these kind of chemical reactions. So this Jesus, this is a sign that he can not only recreate that which was natural, it reminds us that he came to turn our sorrows into joy. Why I say that? Because what did wine represent in the Bible? It represents joy. And I'm not condoning drinking. I'm not condoning getting drunk with wine. I'm just telling you that he has the power to take that which is natural and turn it into something supernatural. Chapter 4 of John, he healed the nobleman's son. The nobleman came to Jesus and said, "My son is deathly ill. Please come and heal him." Jesus says, "Where's your son?" He's at home. 20 miles away, Jesus says, "Go home. He's healed." So that's the second sign. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above. He was able to heal long distance. So his power was not limited by distance. It was not limited by the walls. You can, today, we can get on the phone and talk to somebody in another country and pray for that person, and God can heal that person while we praying on the phone from long distance. That's the power of God. So that's the third sign. And so it also tells us to, so he heals the nobleman's son. Where am I at here? So okay. So his power is unlimited, but it also shows that his love is limitless. To love a wretch like me, that song says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." I don't know about you. I can relate to being a wretch. I can relate to that. Look at chapter 5. You don't have to look, but I'm telling you, chapter 5. He heals a paralytic in the city of Bethesda. But here's what happens here. He asked the man, "Do you want to be made whole?" You notice he didn't say, "Do you want to be healed?" He said, "Do you want to be made whole?" What's the difference? Big difference. Healing is physical. But when he says, "Do you want to be made whole?" Now you're talking about salvation. Do you want to be made whole? And he answers the question. So we find out that this is a sign that Jesus had not only the power to save, but also the power to heal, but also to save and make a person useful again. He's able to restore you to a point of usefulness. When we pray for people, what do we want? We want, because we're always talking about healing, physical healing. But not just that they're healing. Make sure you pray that they're also saved. And that they can be used of God. Because you don't want to just have a testimony and you tell nobody. Because anytime you have a test, you have a testimony. Am I right? Look at, and so chapter 6. This is where Jesus walked on the water. Now, he walked on the water. Now, I think you've probably seen movies where they said they had the wind and the waves. And I saw one with The Chosen where they got the wind blowing and the waves blowing. And Jesus is kind of doing, I said, no. No. Jesus didn't move at all because he's not just greater than the wind and the waves. He's immune to it. I believe the wind might have been blowing everybody else, and Jesus like this. You know, just not even budging. So he had authority over the wind, the waves, but he also, remember what happened? Peter says, "If it's you, Lord, let me walk on the water too." Jesus said, "Come on." And what happened? Peter's walking on the water. But what happened? He started looking at the storm, and when he started looking at the storm, he started to sink. But he had the wherewithal to do what? Call on Jesus. He said, "Jesus, save me." And Jesus reaches up and picks him back up. So he not only has the power to walk on water, he's not only immune to the power of the wind and the waves, But he's able to reach down and raise us up in the middle of our storms and set our feet on a rock. See, he's able to do that. Amen. So chapter 6, same chapter. You keep reading down. Now he multiplies 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish and feeds a multitude. 5,000 men, it says, plus women and children. So it's probably more like 10,000 people that were there. And then after everybody is full and eaten, there's 12 baskets that are left over. So what are we saying? This is a sign not only that Jesus has the power to provide limitless resources, but there's a message even in the fish. You know, the word in Greek for fish is 5 letters that says Jesus Christ, God's Son and Savior. Do you ever see that symbol of the fish? That's why that symbol is there. Jesus Christ, God's Son and Savior. So that fish represents salvation, and the bread represents the body of Christ, the life of Jesus Christ. That's another sign. Look at chapter 9. He healed a man that was born blind. Now, this is one of my favorite ones, because after he's healed, his eyes are open. He's talking to the religious leaders. They keep asking the same question over, how did he do this? And he says, this is marvelous. He asks, who is this man? He's a prophet. How can you not see that? He's a man who was blind, and he saw who this Jesus was. And now that they have physical eyes, but they don't have spiritual eyes. So Jesus was not only able to give him physical sight, but he was able to give spiritual sight. And that's what he did to us. Isn't that right?
Amen.
We were all spiritually blind, but we got sight. Now we can see. Amen. So, and finally, the last one I want to bring to your attention is the last miracle that he does. He raises Lazarus from the dead. This is a very interesting story. You know the story, because Jesus was told 4 days before he died that your friend, the one you love, is sick. And Jesus said, okay, I'll be there sometime. So what you find out when you read it is that he did it on purpose. He purposely did not go and heal him. And that's a message for us. That's a sign for us. We got to look for greater things than some of the things we look for. We're looking for, when we want somebody helped, we not just want them helped. We want to be able to say, we prayed and they got helped. Let's be real. We have to remember something. In everything that happens in life, there's a purpose. You don't know the purpose. How is there a purpose in a person that's sick or dies or you can't take care of a bill? What purpose is that when your child is on drugs? You're going to tell me there's a purpose in that? That's what the Bible says. That's what the Word of God says. He says, for us, all things work together for good. He didn't say all good things. All things work together for good. There's a purpose even in those things. So he raised Lazarus from the grave, and this sign, he raised him, is a picture of us who in the end times were what? We're going to be raised. That same power that raised Jesus from the dead will what? Quicken, make alive our mortal bodies. And this is a picture. This is Jesus letting us know. This is a sign that Jesus had power over hell and death. Hell meaning the grave and death. See, the signs are everywhere. In Matthew, let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. We're almost done. It says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. The road to destruction, the broad way, leads to destruction. How do you know the broad way? That's where the majority are going. That's where the crowd is going. That's where the popular people are going. That's where the mainstream. That's where they're going. those that are politically correct, the popular opinions.
Right.
When you hear somebody say, well, everybody says it. I say, how do you know that? Everybody knows. Who's everybody? They don't know who everybody is. These are the things that are, this is how to know the ones that are headed for destruction. Traditions. Those that are steeped in tradition. You ever seen that? This movie came out a long time ago. And man is singing, it's a musical. I was not going to tell you the name of it, but I'll tell you his name. The Fiddler on the Roof. And he's a tradition. So tradition, I won't sing the song, and I'm definitely, I won't go through that, because he asked the question, even in the song, he asked the question, why do we do it this way? He said, I don't know. And that's tradition. A lot of times we do tradition, why? Because everybody else does it. We were in a church, we just came out of a church group, and why we do the things we do? Because that's how we've always done it. What's wrong with it? Jesus did not condemn tradition. But what he did say was, you make void the word of God by your tradition. And a lot of times we want to do it our way. Sinatra sang a song. He said what? I did it my way. Proverbs 14:12 says there's a problem here. It says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know what? So we're looking at the signs. I'm going to tell you something, men. How many are glad to have GPS? See, we got GPS. Y'all can't mess with us no more. We don't get lost like we used to. So GPS. So what does GPS do? It gets us to our destination.
Right.
The signs are there to get us to our destination. GPS gets you to your destination. You get in your car, you plug it in, and it'll get you there. But we have an even better GPS.
Right.
Somebody say it's a God positioning system. But I like to call it a God purposing system. See, because even if I get lost, God will take it and purpose it for my good. Because there's signs are everywhere. So we read Matthew chapter 13, which says, enter in by the straight gate, because there's a broad way that takes you to destruction. Verse 14 says, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few that find it. Few that find it. So what does that look like? When you're looking for the narrow gate, what does that look like? It says here, it says the narrow gate is difficult. That's what it says. The narrow gate is difficult. It's like salmon. You know the thing about salmon? They swim against the flow. The flow is going that way. They swim this way. They're going upstream against the flow. That's the narrow way. So the narrow way, we were talking about this in Power Hour this morning. Job picked the narrow way. He trusted God. And what happened? He lost everything. This is the narrow way. Noah built an ark. He was walking the narrow way. He wasn't following the crowd. There was a song that says, yeah, he knows the song. They thought he was a man possessed. A maniac at best, building an ark 50 foot tall in a land where rain had yet to fall, going on about a flood. The whole world turned to mud. Poor old fool, something went wrong. Standing in the summer sun a bit too long. They say, Noah, oh, where are you going to go? In the middle of a desert in a giant boat. Noah, oh, open up your ears. It'll never happen. In 100 years, no matter what you say, Noah, no way. That song came out about how many years? 30 years ago. So look at Elijah. Elijah went the narrow way. He chopped off all the heads of all the prophets of Baal. he called down to God. God rained down fire and ate up the, took up the sacrifice and lapped up the water. Because he had said, the God that answers by fire, let him be God.
Yeah.
Right after all of that, what happened? Jezebel gets wind of what he did to her prophets. Now she's after him to kill him. And with all that faith he had to do to get those prophets in, at that showdown with the prophets of Baal, now he's running from Jezebel. So sometimes the narrow way will mean you might be running for your life. This is the narrow way. Prophet Ezekiel was told by God, I want you to lay on your side for 390 days and then turn over on the other side for 40 more days because of the wickedness of Israel and Judah. This is the narrow way. It's a difficult way. But then there are signs that we have to look forward to. These are signs that are directing us to the future. There's a sign. The sign says what's going to happen to us. There's going to be no more death. There's going to be signs. The sign says there's no more crying. There's no more tears. For the former things are passed away. There's a future sign. That song says, you're going to look for me and I'll be gone. See? So the last of this is there are signs everywhere. Now, the one sign I want you to look for and always recognize is the sign of the love of God for you. When you recognize him as your creator, do you know he created this whole thing in love? His whole creation was created in love. When he provides for you, when you didn't have any inkling where it was going to come from, that's him showing his love for you. That's the sign of his love for you. When you know that, like, look at what happened with Jacob and with Esau, and he thought Esau was coming after him to kill him. And God had to wrestle with him the night before. He's meeting Esau to let him know, what you worried about? He's our protector because he loves us like that. When he heals your body, you know it's because he loves you like that. When he brings you peace in the middle of your mess. Because all this that I'm telling you about him, these are signs of who he is. All these are signs of what he calls himself, what he called himself in the beginning of the book. In chapter 1 of Genesis, he was Elohim, but you get to chapter 2, something changes. These are signs. His name changes from God to Lord God. That's not accidental. That's a sign. He's letting you know, because that name I am, the great I am, I am that I am, Jehovah, that's his redemptive name. That's his protective name. He was already on the scene even before the fall. I'm telling you about the signs. The signs are everywhere. John 3:16 tells us a sign. It says, for God so what? Loved the world that he gave. Romans 5:8 says he didn't just tell us he loves us. You know, women like to be told, tell me, I need you to tell me sometime that you love me. But God didn't tell us to tell him I love you. He says, if you love me, do something. Because love is not something you say, it's something you do. Love is an action word.
Amen. Yes.
And he did it. He said, Romans 5:8 says, God commended his love. He demonstrated his love. He made it known his love. In that while we were yet in our sins, he died for us. That's love. The signs are everywhere. And I'm all done. God bless you.